All right, James 4. So last week, we were in verses 11 and 12, and James was talking about speaking evil and judging others. And now he moves from that to today, we're going to be talking about our plans. And some of us are planners, right? It'll be weeks or months or even years in advance, and we're already making plans of what we're going to be doing, where we're going to be going. And there's definitely security in that. Gives us a sense of control. And it can be a very good thing to be a planner. It can also be bad when our plans don't go the way we want them to. And then some of us are not planners, right? We're kind of more go with the flow, spur of the moment type people, like whatever. And that can be great until something comes up where you really needed to be planning and have a plan. And I grew up in a non-planning home, and I married a planner. And planners and non-planners can have a hard time meshing at times. And it's also, it's hard to get one family, one side that's planners, to get together with the other side that's not planners, because it just doesn't tend to happen very easily. And I found this week my skills, planning skills, were tested, and I did not do a good job. But however we plan or don't, James is calling us to account or to look at how we make plans. So let's read it. We're going to be in James 4, 13 through 17. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Lord, as always, I want to start by thanking you for your word, because your word is true. It's tried, tested, it's settled in heaven. It's more precious than gold or silver, and it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we pray that as we approach your word, the word of the living God, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we could receive from you what it is you want to say to us in the plans that we all make at some point and to some degree. We all do this, Lord. So help us to hear what it is you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13, "Come now," is how James starts. And you may not get that from the language, but it's actually pretty forceful. In Greek, that word "come" is aga. It's an imperative. He's commanding them. He's saying, "Come." And he uses this word here, and he uses it at the beginning of James chapter 5, where he says the same phrase again, "Come now, you rich." And that word "now" is like right now. It made me think of when we reprimand our kids. You know, they say, "Come here right now." You know, like, you got to pay attention to what I'm saying. So it's like James is saying, "Come on now, really? Like, this is what you're saying? This is what you're doing?" From the outset, you can see pretty clearly that James, or through him, the Holy Spirit, has a problem with the mentality that he's about to share. So he says, "Come now, you who say." I thought that was interesting, because he's back to words and the tongue there again. But he's not focused on that. He's saying, you who say, not just the words, but they're saying that with the intent to do it, right? Which is what he's been trying to get us to do with other things that we say. And he gives a general example of what we say and of our plans and our expectations. So he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." I thought it was interesting looking at that example that he gives, that it includes first travel, right? Come now, you who say, we shall go to such and such a city, travel. And it includes time and spend a year there. It also includes business and work and engage in business. And then it also includes money and make a profit. So he, in this example, gives travel, time, our business and work, and our money. Those are the things we most often plan about, right? What we're going to do. Where am I going to go? When am I going to vacation? How am I going to spend my time? What work am I going to accomplish? How am I going to spend my money? That kind of covers most of the bases of the things that we plan about. And looking at that example, at least to me, on the surface, it kind of sounds like a good plan, right? Those are good hopes. They're good expectations. There doesn't appear to be anything inherently evil or selfish about that plan or idea. So what's the problem that James sees in that? We move to verse 14. He says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know the future. And James emphasizes that by saying that you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know, it made me think of, you know, a really cold morning here in the winter, and you breathe, right, and that vapor goes, but then it's gone in an instant. It vanishes away. And our lives are like that. And it's similar to something that James has already said when talking about the rich in James chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. He said, "Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." So James there and also here is pointing to how transient and temporal our lives are. And when we went through that in James 1, I gave a lot of different scriptures that spoke to that in the Word. There's a lot of them that speak to this idea of a vapor before we looked at the grass fading and withering. I'm only going to go to two. It's throughout scripture, but Psalm 39, verse 5, David says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath, Selah." Just, that's it, our life. Psalm 144, verse 4. "Man is a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." So our lives are short and momentary, and then we die. And haven't we experienced this even very recently in this body? You know, I was thinking about it. Michelle, gone. And Rob, gone. And then Flo, gone. We just don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is going to happen tomorrow? Do you know? You know, I was thinking about it. We kind of have a general idea, right? For me, it's I'm going to wake up, I'm going to eat, I'm going to get ready to go to work, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to eat at work, I'm going to work some more, I'm going to come home, I'm going to eat, I'm going to go to sleep. Sure, right? We kind of have a general idea of what our day is going to be. And we make plans, but then tomorrow comes and those plans can change. Because what if we don't wake up? That's what happened to Michelle, right? Or if we get in a crash on the way to work, Rob got in a crash coming home. What if we receive life-changing news? It can happen at any point. And we take life for granted, but the truth is, the reality is, we just don't know. And that's the idea that James is pointing to. We make these plans, but we don't know what will happen. I also thought about COVID. Anyone have any plans that changed as a result of COVID? I think all of us probably on some level, to some degree, experienced that. And in Proverbs, there's a Proverb 27, verse 1. He says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Saying the same thing that James is saying here. We make plans, but we do not know what tomorrow will bring. But you know who does? God. God knows tomorrow. Only God knows the future. So what's the alternative? Well, James says in verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that." So he starts with, "Instead, you ought to say." Well, there's that word "say" again. You know, in verse 13, he said, "Come now, you who say." And here he's saying, "Instead, you ought to say." It's our words again, our tongue. And I was wondering, like, is James saying, if we just say, if the Lord wills, then we're going to do these things, then we're good? Well, I think in part, not fully, and not truly when we get to the heart to it. But I think in part, yeah. If we say, this is my plan, but God can change it, it might not happen this way. That's a good attitude to have. To have open hands with our plans and not be gripping onto them so tight. You know, we have a Christianese phrase that we say, "Lord willing," right? And I say it a lot. I'm guilty of it. And honestly, I think, at least for me and for many of us, we're trying to be obedient to this scripture, right? We'll say something like, "Well, I'll see you Sunday, Lord willing." Or we go even further and we do that phrase, "Lord willing and the crick don't rise," or something like that, kind of as a joke. But when we say that, on some level, it does acknowledge that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's our hope. That's our desire. But maybe we won't be there Sunday. And that is one sense of obeying this command. Because maybe, I was thinking, maybe if we say that enough, it might actually get into our hearts. But I feel like just saying that, it's still surface level. And we often will say that, we'll say, "Lord willing," at the end, but we don't really mean it, because if it doesn't happen as Seth wills, or as Tom wills, or as Bev wills, then we get upset, and we get angry, and we start to ask God, why? And God's like, "Well, you said, Lord willing." But did I really mean Lord willing? And I think what James is pointing to is deeper than just a passive acknowledgement that we don't know what will happen and just saying, "Lord willing." That's part of it, but I think it goes deeper. James is encouraging us to go beyond just saying it, beyond that passive acknowledgement, and like verse 13, to say it with the intent to do it. Not just say, "If the Lord wills," and then do what we are going to do anyway. Because he says, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills." And the first word is "if." If he wills, meaning it's conditional. If and only if he wills. And notice that he says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. That if the Lord wills is before any plan is made, not after. If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. We switch it around, right? And we say, we shall live and also do this or that if the Lord wills. Like we just talked about when we say Lord willing at the end, tacking that on. But it's if he wills first. We got to put God's plans and God's will and God's kingdom before our own. And the if means if it's not God's plan or God's will or seeking God's kingdom, then we shouldn't do it. And I think that's super important. We know these scriptures, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Or even, how about way earlier? The first command he gave them, the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. This is a biblical principle, God first. But it's probably, and it's probably one of or the most important biblical principle, but it's also probably the one that we get wrong the most, because we put ourselves first and our plans first and our will and our wants. And it kind of shows, at least to me and in my life, a lack of full surrender to God. That I haven't, or we haven't, truly given up all of our lives to him. James is saying in all of our plans, it should be if the Lord wills. And not just passive, we're supposed to be proactive in this. Because imagine, what if we, instead of making our plans and then saying, Lord willing, we started with, if you are willing, this is what I plan to do. Show me what you have. If his will were not an afterthought, but the first thought. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, is first. And then James says, we shall live and also do this and that. And I thought that was interesting, that he puts that little phrase in, if the Lord wills, we shall live. James is saying that even before we make our plans that we shall also do this or that, he's saying, if the Lord wills, we shall live. Our very life's breath, that we are alive, that we breathe, is according to his will or not. And that's a sober reminder. Just take a second to think about these scriptures with me. Colossians 1:17, Hebrews 1:3 talk about how he upholds all things by the word of his power. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:26 says that he appoints the times and the boundaries of all the nations of the world. Romans 13:1 says that he appoints all the leaders in every nation, at every level. He is sovereign. All things are under his dominion. And by his will we live, and by his will we die. If the Lord wills, we shall live, is the first thing. And then he says, and also do this or that. So if we only live because of him, should we not live only for him? If these things are true, why wouldn't we want him, the one who holds all things together, who knows all things, who's in control of all things? Why would we not want him in control of and guiding our plans? Because the reality is, as much as we plan, we're not really in control. We can try to be, we want to be, we can hold on to our plans, but at some point, someday, there's going to be a wrench thrown into those plans. And then where will we be at? if we haven't heeded what James is trying to say here. It made me think about how our plans are often really tied to our expectations. Those are closely tied. You plan, and then you have a certain expectation. When those expectations aren't met, you can be really disappointed. Has that ever happened to you? Just in my 30-some years of observation, it seems like expectations can, if we hold on to our expectations too tightly, they can destroy relationships, and they can destroy the way we go through life. We can be very disappointed over and over and over again in our plans when they're not met, when something doesn't happen the way that we want them to. But if we do what he's saying here, and we surrender our plans and those expectations to God and say, if he wills, I think we're going to be a lot less likely to be disappointed. If we're going into it knowing this could be changed, and I'm okay with that. God might change this. If we have him in control and guiding our plans, I don't know why we wouldn't, knowing who he is. And James says, whatever else we do, we shall also do this or that. We should do for the Lord. If the Lord wills, we will also do this or that. That this or that, everything else we do should be according to his will. Meaning we can do a lot of different things, and they might even be good. But we only have so much time. James has already talked about how transient our life is, that we're just a vapor. So there's a lot of things we can do. But what is it we should be doing? What is it that he wills for us to do, that this or that? And it, we know, we have a couple clues of what that could look like. We know that those things should be according to his word. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said this early on in his ministry when he was being tempted. When he answers, he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our this or that, those things that we do, should be according to his will. And how do we know what his will is? His word. The things that we do should be according to his word. We know, too, that we should be living our lives as a sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So we should be doing it according to his will, according to his word, as a sacrifice. And then Colossians 3:17, Paul tells us that we should be doing it in faith. 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to the Father. Doing it in the name of Jesus and in faith. So James's alternative to us just making our plans, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. He's, to summarize it, to say it simply, he says we're to commit our works and our plans to him. We know that proverb probably pretty well. It's one that we often quote, Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. There's a lot more in Proverbs. Obviously, I'm not going to give you all the scriptures that talk about committing our plans to God. We could be here all day, but he's saying, yes, say it. You ought to say, right? Say it, acknowledge it, but also do it. It should be the first thing that we do to seek his will, and in all things. And if it isn't his will, then we shouldn't do it, because it's by his mercy and his grace that we live or die, so we should live and die for him. Everything we do should be for him in faith and for his glory as a living sacrifice. And I was thinking about this. I think I can do okay with this command and this it is a command when it comes to the bigger decisions, those bigger plans, right? And even then, I'm not the best But, you know, when it comes to like a job opportunity, I will go to the Lord and say, what do you want me to do? If you will, should I go here? Should I go here? So a big job opportunity or moving, you know, praying about that big decision. Should we move down or stay here? Should we move to Tennessee? Even buying a car, I stress over that. I shouldn't stress though, right? I should just pray and say, if the Lord will, should I do this or not? But I was thinking about, what about the smaller things? You know, not just the big decisions, but our regular plans. Because when you think about James's example that he gave, what did he include? Travel, right? How many of us pray whether or not I should really take this trip or vacation? I don't know about you guys, but for me, it's usually just, this feels right, I want to do it, I'm going to do it, and I make the plan. I don't pray about it. Do you want me to go? Or how about time? That was another thing James had in his example. How we spend our time. For me, again, I think I just think selfishly, inwardly, like, yeah, I want to spend time with my family or with my friends, hanging out, relaxing. But I don't give God the opportunity to speak into that and say, what's your will? How do you want me to spend my time right now? Should I spend time hanging out with my friends, or should I do something for the kingdom? Or maybe spend time with my friends doing something for the kingdom together. Work is another one James, in his example, gave. Again, for me, it's kind of more like, this is what I got to do to pay the bills. Some people really enjoy their career, and they want to make money or get ahead. But what about saying, I want to do this for your glory. I want to do this as unto you, and I want to be a witness here to the people that you placed around me and have integrity while I do it. And then money, that's a big one, sensitive topic. Again, I don't often think about that, at least in the small details. In the bigger purchases, sure, but in the smaller things, should I spend this money on this thing? Or do you want me to give to whatever it might be that God has put on your heart? And obviously, I think in this, it can be easy to go down the rabbit hole, to be where you're agonizing over every decision. I don't think that's what God wants us to be doing. But just giving him the opportunity to speak into every area of our life. And we got to be careful in this not to be motivated by guilt either. God might be all right with you spending a little money on a donut for yourself or whatever it might be, you know. I don't think you're going to be condemned at the Bema seat for that necessarily. But it's about allowing God to speak to you in those things. Are we even giving God the opportunity in these areas to share his will? And again, honestly, for me, I think sometimes I'm not willing to ask him in these things because I'm afraid I won't like the answer, right? I'll want to spend time just relaxing, and he might say, actually, I want you to go feed the homeless, you know? That's not easy. That can be uncomfortable. Sometimes it feels too hard, or it's not what I want. But I feel like James is trying to get to that, our hearts. How are we using our time? How am I using my time? How am I using my money, my energy? And as I was saying that, I was like, my is the wrong starting place. Because remember, he says, if the Lord wills, we shall live. And it's only because of him that we live. Really, it's his time. It's his money. It's his energy. How are we going to be using it? And I know... As I was like studying and feeling like this is what God wanted me to say, I was like, man, this is a high calling that he's asking us to. But when you think about it, like Romans 12:1, that is a high calling. To present our bodies a living sacrifice all the time. Or Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's an incredible statement the life that I now live in the flesh, meaning everything, single thing I do, every plan I make, I do by faith in the Son of God. And really, when you think about it, discipleship is a high calling. Matthew 16, 24. Jesus made it clear to us what his standard is and what he expects from us. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The first thing we have to do is deny ourselves. So thinking about those little decisions, like I was talking about, what I normally do, it was all about me, right? I want this, me, my. But I have to deny myself first. Take up my cross, which was an instrument of torture and death, to the flesh, and follow him if he wills. That's true discipleship, and that's our calling. But you know, if we do that, if we're willing to do that, as hard, as difficult, as uncomfortable, as painful as that might be, what it leads to is a deep relationship with the Lord. Because it leads to us saying, well, what are we doing now, Lord? Where are we going? How are we spending your money? What are you going to do today? And remember, we don't know about tomorrow, but God does. And we know that he has a plan. Another scripture we really like to quote, but it's encouraging in this, is Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God knows the future, and he's also good. And his plans for us are good. And though we may not like the answers, if we ask him in the big things and in the little things, if you will, Lord, we shall live and also do this or that. If we're asking him in those things, though we may not like the answers, it's for our good. Going back to James 4, that was verse 15. In verse 16, James says, but, in contrast to what we just talked about, if the Lord wills, but, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. As it is, meaning right now, and he's referring to what he said in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a place and spend a year there. He's referring to that mentality. He says, you boast in your arrogance. I was like, oh, yeah. James says that casual attitude about our future and about our plans, without any regard, any thought of God and his plans, is boasting and arrogance. It's prideful. And it's the opposite of that humility that we looked at earlier in James chapter 4, where he says, God gives a greater grace. God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. That humility that God is looking for from us, this kind of attitude, not allowing God to speak into our plans, is the opposite of. And he says that all such boasting is evil. It's sin. You know, we're just being sinful in that. And then he summarizes here in verse 17. He says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And therefore, what is it therefore? It's looking back to all these verses right beforehand, what we just talked about, everything he just said. James just gave us truth, the right thing to do, you know, that we're to give our plans and our future to God, we're to trust him, we're to surrender to him. So he's speaking about that, but I think he's even going back further, and he's talking about what we talked about last week, speaking against one another and judging our brothers, and going back further, that roadmap of how we're to repent of our sin, to submit to God, resist the devil. And then even further back, talking about our pleasures and our adultery, spiritual adultery at times with the world. the quarrels and conflicts, going further back to our selfish ambition and pride and worldly wisdom and our tongue and what we say, all of those things. And all of these things now, James has told us, we know the right thing to do now. And he says, if you don't do it, it's sin. Man, we are accountable for what we know. You know this now, so do I, so we're accountable. You're welcome. It's like, dang it, I wish I was ignorant. No. And why is it sin? Because he says you know the right thing to do and don't do it. That's called disobedience. And I was thinking about Luke 12, 47, 48. Jesus says, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. We've been given a lot. We have a lot of knowledge. But God's going to require that of us. We know this, and we need to do it. So I don't want to end on that note. I want to end on that scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. God is good, and he has good plans for us. And that by him we live. And God is merciful, he's kind, he's patient. More than patient, he's long-suffering. So while we have breath, let's consider who he is and that we can trust him with our plans, with those decisions, with our expectations, and to know that he's not gonna... We're safe with him in that. Even though it may not be what we want, it is good. And he has our eternal good in mind. And we think temporally, and we think about the immediate pleasure or benefit to us, but he's looking eternally. And that's where he wants us to be looking to, storing up that treasure in heaven. So, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. Even when it's hard and may not be what we want to hear or what we want to do, but I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know how to integrate this, to apply this, to make this part of our lives. Show us how to appropriate it, to put on that new man, to put on Christ, to put off the old self, and to be renewed in our mind and the way we think about stuff and how we make decisions and how we choose what we're going to do, how we're going to travel, how we spend our time, what we do with work, how we spend our money, and all of these things, Lord. You're wanting us to invite you in because you have something good for us in these things. And yeah, we might need to deny ourselves. We might need to make a different choice than we might have made if we didn't ask. But we know now the right thing to do, so help us to do it. And I thank you, God, that you've given us your Spirit to enable us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.